Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. Romans chapter 12, if you would. We're on a series on stewardship this month, and we focused on the stewardship of grace last Sunday morning. By the way, next Sunday morning, I think it is, we're doing the stewardship of the Holy Spirit. That should be a wonderful time. Tonight, we're doing the stewardship of prayer this evening, how to pray with power, how to practice prayer power tonight at 6 o'clock. So if you're interested in that, I hope you will be back for that. So let's talk about stewardship. Put it up on the screen, Brother Jimmy, if you would, please. The definition of stewardship. Okay, go ahead and put it up there, please. This is the definition, the working definition of stewardship we're using all this month, okay? Accepting that all I possess and all that I am are temporarily placed in my care for the purpose of discovering, doing, and delighting in God's will. I want to discover, and I want to do, and I want to delight in what God's will is for my life. Because if I discover God's will, and I do God's will, is there in fact any delight any more than that in my life? And the answer is no, there's not. That's what we want to do. That's all we want to do. We want to delight in God's will for our lives. Now, I've been asked about the cake. Have you noticed the cake? Some of you have. Some of you, by the way, don't ask for it after the service. It's already been spoken for. I spoke for it when I bought it. And it's been spoken for. Don't ask about it. And I'm going to put it in the ministry, I think. Anyhow, maybe not. Maybe I can give it to somebody. But we're going to talk about the cake in a few moments, okay? Before we get to the cake, I want to ask you to look at a verse of Scripture, okay? Because this morning, believe it or not, you're saying, of all mornings to come to church, I'm speaking on the stewardship of giving. Yes, we are. It's not a shakedown, but it is a confrontation with the Word of God on this very important topic, the stewardship of giving. I want to get one verse as our starting point this morning. Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. And speaking of different gifts and different directions in our lives, let's look, if you would, please, at verse number 8. It's speaking about giving. Well, let's back up to verse 6. Okay, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, rather of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, now watch, this is our text, let him do it with simplicity. Let him do it with simplicity. I want to talk to you this morning about giving, but not giving out of manipulation, not giving out of guilt, but giving, in fact, out of confidence and conviction. Now, the word simplicity is important. You have a working definition of it in your outline. Look at your outline, if you would, please. Let's go ahead and put that up, Brother Jimmy. Here's the definition. Simplicity is doing something generously, this is very important, from a heart that is settled and focused. That is a working definition of the word simplicity. It is also used in James chapter 1 and verse 5 when the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him give to God, which giveth liberally. And it's about liberal giving. But the idea is to give, but the idea here is to give with confidence. God deliver us from the lifestyle where people come to church and they somehow are beaten up to feel guilty about, well, I'm going to go ahead and pay. If I don't, it's, you know, no. And by the way, we're not taking another offering here this morning, okay? So you're safe. We're not going to hit you up again, okay? But I want to talk to you about how you can give. And look at the title, with confidence and conviction. Now, I've got something for you here. Not the knife is not for you, okay? But let's talk about about this cake, okay? How many of you like cake? Raise your hand. You're not getting any, but I'm just sort of curious, okay? All right. Now, here's how life works, okay? Let's pretend for a moment that Pastor Jeremy is not the assistant pastor here, youth pastor, but actually he works for the power company. He owns the power company. The power company. How's your tie this morning? Okay. He owns the power company. Okay. Now I get my power from his power company. So he now watches. Okay. Now this cake represents my income. Now, that's why I made it small for most of us, so it, you know, we can miss it, okay? It's pretty, but ain't much there. You ever feel that way about your income? It's pretty, but it ain't much there. Well, that's the idea here. That's why I didn't get a big cake. Plus, the big cakes are more expensive. All right, but anyhow, okay, so here's the deal. It's pretty cake, okay? And it's got all these pretty chocolate things on here. Do you like chocolate? Uh-huh, yeah, we do like chocolate. Okay, but there are really no lines up here, okay? So this is my income. Now, you're the power company, okay? Now, I've used the power all month. Now, you want some money from me. You want some of my cake, don't you? You don't care how much I give you, do you? Obviously, he doesn't own the power company, okay? When you get your power bill, does it say, give what you want? If you want to, what's it saying? It may be in the fine print, but it says what? Pay up or what's going to happen? Cut it off. Nah, we want your money, okay? So when they get you a bill, so how do I know? Do I have to fast and pray and see, God, what do you want me to give to the power company? What is your will for my life this month? I don't feel like giving to the power company. I don't feel moved. I'm not excited about it. I can't afford it. What do I do when I get the power bill? I say, okay, this is how much I have to cut off of it. Okay. Now, if you have a house payment or a mortgage payment or a rent payement, does your landlord or does your bank come to you and say, if you don't mind? Is that what they say to you? No. Now, if you have a cell phone, and you're like one day after due date, or 1 minute, in fact, maybe the day before, you'll get a call. I do know that. But those folks, they are not very suggestive, are they not? So now watch it. Now here's the point. With all those bills we have, this becomes actually a very simple process, does it not? I mean, okay, I need to cut this, I need to cut this, I need to cut this, I got to cut. So that's it. Now, people approach this a couple of different ways, okay, when it comes to giving. Number one, it's called the tip method of giving. Now, what is the tip method of giving? No, the tip method of giving is, now watch this, when you tip, now let me ask you a question. If you're going after lunch today, if you're going to take me to Black Pelican after lunch today, okay, you're not going to take me out to Black Pelican. But if you went out to Black Pelican after lunch today, okay, and you had a meal, okay, you leave there, and then you're going to drive by Barefoot Bernie's and drop off $5 for the tip there. Is that what you're going to do? No. Where does the tip go? It goes to Black Pelican. Okay, now watch it. Okay. So you just tip because that's what you get your food from. Now, some people do that at church. They tip God. If they happen to come, and they happen to have some money, they happen to like what's going on, they'll throw something in their plate. I'm tipping God. And so I might shave a little bit off here and just tip you over here. Or, now they're much more, they're tippers, they're tithers of the leftovers. What they do is they cut, they go ahead and pay Pastor Jeremy because he owns the power company, and they go ahead and they pay Brother Greg because he owns the cell phone company, and they pay Charter because that's owned by Brother Bill here, and they pay all, because these guys are legalistic. They all send Bill. They're legalistic. And then whatever's left over, they say, okay, let me give a percentage. I'm going to give a percentage of that piece right there. That's what some people do. Maybe that's what you do. You know, and then some people say, you know what? It's just grace given. So I get my cake. I smell it. I take it. Oh, Lord, I feel like, boom. And whatever I feel like, that's what I do because that's what God wants me to do. It's called grace giving. And then other people, they take it and they get a measuring stick and they get down. Exactly. I can't give too much. My tithe this week is $7.32. I can't afford any more. That's how some people do it. How do you do it? You say, well, I don't. Well, maybe that's part of the problem you have. But how do you do it? I want to challenge you this morning with some principles to help you to do this with confidence. So you don't have to ever leave church or come to church feeling guilty or leave feeling embarrassed or sit here feeling embarrassed or leave feeling like you've been beat up. Never do. I want to show you some principles to help you to give confidently and with conviction so you can know that you're doing what God would have you to do. Okay? How is that okay with you? Do you mind if tonight I just give you the principles to help you so you can give confidently and you can give with conviction? Gentlemen, that's okay. Just listen up. Okay? Just give confidently and with conviction. Okay? That's the point here this morning. Okay? Now, to do this, we're going to answer three basic questions. These are not difficult questions. These are not surprising questions. And I'm not going to deal with a true story. I've told you this before, but I love the story so much I have to tell it again. I went to speak to my home church, the older revival meeting one time, and the guy before me did this, and my pastor warned me, Tony, don't do this. On a Sunday morning service, when the revival meeting started, he said, now I want all the tithers in the church to stand. Church of about 300 or 400. I want everybody to stand if you tithe. And what do you do in a case like that? You know, and the rest of you are robbing from God. And I killed the meeting. Let me tell you, the meeting died right then. Nothing happened after that. It all went downhill. Now, we're not going to do that, okay? Because I don't want to know what you're giving. It's not my business to know, but I want to give you the confidence to know that you're doing right by God and right by yourself and right for the cause of Christ as God leads you. Number one, write this down, okay? Really difficult. Number one, why do believers give? So easy. If you're going to give with conviction and confidence, you have to ask the question, why do you give? Now, some of these we're going to look at, some of these I'm going to give to you. But let's begin back in Proverbs chapter 3. Find Proverbs 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, okay? We'll find two at a time. Turn to Proverbs. This is worth your time following. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, if you look in the Bible, Rob says in front of you on either end, there should be a Bible. Proverbs chapter 3. I want you to see what I want to show you for your reason for giving so that when you leave here, you can say, you know what, I'm going to do what I need to do because God wants me to do this. Not because Pastor Tony wants me to do it, not because somebody else wants me to do it. I will share with you this, that the financial need of the church is not the reason for giving. It's not. The need for the missionaries have is not the reason for giving. I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm going to give you 6 very quick reasons for giving, okay, as far as in time. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thy increase. Letter A, why do I give? To acknowledge God in my life. The word honor there means to add weight. It means to glorify. I glorify the Lord with my substance. I do it to acknowledge what God, who God is, and what He's done for me. That's why I gave this morning. I put my offering envelope in there as an act, and by the way, it comes off the top. It is the amount I give before I pay any other bill. Why? Because I'm honoring Him, okay, with the first fruit. That's why it's important that you don't tip God. That's why it's important you don't give God the leftovers. When you sit down and do your budget, the first thing that comes off is that which God would have you to give towards whatever, towards the ministry. So it's the first fruit of all thine increase. That means all of it, okay? Whatever I get, whether I get it on a side job, whether I get an allowance, whether I do an odd job over here, I cut somebody's grass as a kid, or I do some babysitting as an adult, all of my increase, all of it, I honor God. I acknowledge what He's done for me and who He is by giving Him my first fruit. He comes first. Because with doing that, what I'm doing is I'm acknowledging and I'm saying I'm honoring that this has come from You, and I'm honoring that You're going to take care of me with the other responsibilities I have. Letter B, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The second reason, or letter B, why I give, why believers give, is it gives as a reflection. I give with my money as a reflection of the fact that I've already given myself to God. It is a reflection that I've given myself to God. I give my money because I've already given myself to God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to God first, and then they gave their money to missions. This is talking about missions offerings here. I give to God, my giving to God is simply a reflection. Think about this. Why do Christians struggle about where to cut the cake? They struggle with where to cut the cake many times is because they don't understand that by the way they handle this is going to either honor or dishonor God. They don't really believe that this all came from God. This is all from God. This all belongs to God anyhow. And it came from Him. So I cut it in a way that honors Him. I cut it as a reflection of the fact that I'm already, this is on the altar here, and I'm going to say at the table, but I'm already here. I've already given myself to Him. So my money is a small part. I've given everything to Him, and the money is simply a reflection of that. Let me ask you hold your place to 2 Corinthians. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 9. You're already there. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9, okay? Now hold your place there, 2 Corinthians 9, and find Malachi chapter 3. Find Malachi in the Old Testament. Malachi, find Matthew and go to your left and you'll find the book of Malachi. Okay? Letter A, I give because I want to acknowledge who God is and what God has done. B, because it reflects that I've already given myself to God. You know, Karen asked me for something. It's no big deal. You know why? Because on August 16th, 1975, I gave myself to her. We got married. So for almost 40 years, she's had everything I have. It's hers. So if she wants something, that's no big deal. Take it. If I've got it, you can have it. Okay? It reflects that. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Now watch this, okay? The writer here is saying to the people of Israel, even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from my ordinance. He's talking about how they've walked away from God. Then he says in verse 7, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. He's speaking of the Old Testament, but he's speaking to the people of God who'd walked away from God. And then he says, but ye said, wherein shall we return? The question, how can I get back with you? In verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now watch this. Letter C. Now letter A is I acknowledge who God is and what He's done. I reflect that I've already given myself to God. But letter C, okay? It is to demonstrate or to maintain, but to maintain a right heart relationship with God. To maintain a right heart relationship with God. I cannot stay obedient with God. Now watch this. You will not stay obedient to God in your behavior if you don't stay obedient to God in your giving. It is impossible. Now listen to me. You know it's true. Because if you're making excuses why you're not giving as you should, then you're making other excuses to why you're not living like you should be. And Malachi says to me that if I'm going to be right in maintaining a life of obedience, it must be a life that is giving as it should give. Okay? Now look, if you would, please, at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You're already there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay? Why else? I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians. My bust. I read it wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a fourth reason, letter D. Why do I give as a believer? Why do believers give? They give to acknowledge God, who God is. They give to reflect that I already belong to Him. They give to maintain a life of obedience. But letter D, they give, believers give to support what they benefit from. Very important, letter D. They give to support what they benefit from. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm just being honest with you, just being transparent here with you, okay? All right? Look at verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth upon the corn. Go back, I'm sorry. Verse, I'm looking for it. Okay. Verse 11. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, verse 11. Okay. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing. Is it a great thing if we shall reap of you carnal things? When he's talking about carnal, I mean physical things. And what the Bible teaches is that in other places too, that it is appropriate to give to support that which you get spiritual benefit from. For example, this morning we all spiritually benefited from Sunday school, did we not? I did. Okay? But we had to have a place to have Sunday school. And so we give so that we can where we benefit spiritually from. And so that's why believers give. They give physically because it supports that which they are spiritually drawing from, okay? And then I'll give you two more. I'm going to have you just write these down, okay? Then it's A, B, C, D. E is this. I give to not only to support what I benefit from, but the next letter is this. I give to support what others benefit from. What others benefit from. For example, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, that's the reference. There are widows that need to be taken care of. And back in those days, it is the church's responsibility to take care of widows who do not have resources to take care of themselves. But in this culture, it was even a greater thing. And so those people gave. Why? They gave to help people who needed to have needs. And then finally, I guess letter number the sixth one is this: to support what the church is burdened for. To support what the church is burdened for. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. To support what the church, if the church as a body is burdened for something, then we give to help that burden. Now the point of all of this is this: that when I come to the whole idea of cutting the cake up and deciding what I've got to ask, why am I doing this? I'm not doing this out of a sense of manipulative guilt. I'm not doing this because I'm afraid if I don't give him a big enough piece, he's going to come back and take a bigger piece anyhow. That's not what motivates me. I'm doing this because of my relationship with the Lord. Number two, what do believers give? And that's the challenge, is it not? What do I give? How much do I give? Okay? Now, on this one, I'm going to talk you through it, okay? All right, we're not going to look at any verses because of time constraints, but I'm going to give them to you, but I'm going to talk it through with you, okay? There are two general approaches to what I give. Some people call it grace giving. Let every man, and that's rooted, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where it says, on the first day of the week, let every man give, set aside as God has prospered him, okay? Proportionate giving. Then they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 9, where you give from what you have. And it's the idea, it's called grace giving. Now watch this, okay? In the Bible, okay, in the New Testament, what's called grace giving, or what we call today in our culture, love offerings or missions giving, that's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 16 is talking about. whenever that's talked about, it's always talked about in the context of people giving however the Lord is leading them at that particular time and in that particular situation. Okay? So, for example, with the missions giving, I can't tell you how much you are to give to missions. Last Sunday night, the deacons took an offering, a deacon offering to help somebody in need. There was no expectation, and there's no scriptural principle of how much we all had to give for that deacon offering, because that's a love offering. A love offering is giving out of love and out of a sense of extemporaneously giving as the Lord leads you. It's an individual decision. There's no principle on that, okay? But here's the deal. In the New Testament, there were expenses in the first century church, as there is today, that are not love offering gifts. For example, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about taking care of the widows. 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 3, Paul talks about taking care of the widows and the orphans. And the church has regular financial obligation. It talks about taking care of the pastor or the ministry expenses. Those regular ministry expenses. And here's the key, okay? In the New Testament, nothing is said about how that money is taken. There is no New Testament revelation on how much a Christian should give on a regular basis to his or her local church. It is void of comment in the Scripture, in the New Testament. So, what do you do? How do you handle that? Look at a verse of Scripture, if you would, please. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll look at this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to see the reality. I don't want to claim something the Bible doesn't claim. I don't want to say something the Bible doesn't say. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3, it's 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. In the context here, these are widows who have nobody else to take care of them. They have no family structure to support them. It's obvious in the text, if a widow has a son or a daughter or family members that can take care of them, they should be responsible for that. But if they're not, it falls upon the church. We're not the first line of financial support. We're the last line of it. But we do have a responsibility with that. Look down at verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That's the idea that the word honorarium comes from. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And talking about paying the pastors. Okay, and that's part of it. Now watch this. There's nothing in the New Testament concerning how that money's taken. So the question comes up, how do you determine how much to give? I want to explain to you why we take the position, and I take the position personally, and we as a church, the value of doing the tithe. The tithe is 10%. I'm going to give you two references. The first is Genesis 14, 19 and 20. Just write it down. Genesis 14, 19 and 20. The second is Genesis 28, verses 20 and 22. Now, when it comes to giving, okay, both Abraham and Jacob, before the law was given, gave tithes. The tithing was the principle there. Now, I'm explaining to you why I believe the first century church tithe. Okay, it doesn't say it in the New Testament. It doesn't. There's nothing in the New Testament about tithing. In fact, there's nothing in the New Testament about a lot of stuff. But it's not there about the tithing. So why do we tithe? Because you go all the way back to Abraham, and Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Christ, and he tithed as an acknowledgement that what he had gotten from the victory came from God. And then Jacob tithed as a reflection and his confidence that God was going to meet his need in the future. The idea here is that both Abraham and Jacob tithed. It was a principle of practice before the law. That's the first reason. The second reason is this, that in the New Old Testament, the one institution that God had designed in the Old Testament was not the church, but was the nation of Israel. And God required tithe to support the ministry of the government. Some people say that was simply a tax. Well, to say simply attacked is to say something that Israel was simply a nation. Israel wasn't simply a nation. It was a theocracy. It was God's manifest presence on the earth during the Old Testament era to acknowledge and to recognize as His people. And tithing was part of supporting that. And the third reason why I believe it is this. The first 10 years of the church in the book of Acts was predominantly Jewish. Most of the believers for the first 10 years of the church in Jerusalem were in that area were Jewish. And it's hard for me to believe that the Jews, I think it's why maybe nothing's mentioned about it, would say, you know what, under the law, we gave a tithe, but now under grace, I can give whatever I feel like, and I can just hold whatever I want to hold. That just doesn't make sense. So for all those reasons collectively, we believe in the tithe. But I can tell you this, whether you believe in the tithe or not, you need to understand that you need to set a practice of giving what you're giving as God leads you through His Word so that that is settled in your heart from Scripture. If that isn't settled with you, then you need to find from Scripture that which you're settled on, and then you give what you give because of what the Word of God teaches. Okay? Not because of what a preacher says, not because of what somebody else says, not because you're afraid if you don't give enough, he's going to zap you. That's not why you give. You give what you give because you believe that's obedience to God's Word. And let this book guide you in that area. And the number three, how do you give? Let me ask you, look at one more passage of Scripture, if you would. Look at Acts chapter 4. How do you give here? Okay. When you give to the local church, and you give through the local church. That's not the only place you give. I understand that. You may help other ministries. That's fine. But there has to be a systematic giving to and through the church. It begins all the way back in Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 32. Okay? It says, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were with one heart and with one soul. Neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. It does not mean they stopped commerce, and nor does it mean they stopped their individual family responsibility. That's very clear. Go back to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, listen, if you have a widow in your family, and you're the son or the daughter, you take care of them. It's clear in the New Testament. They did not become a communistic mindset here. We all have it together, kumbaya. We sell everything and bring everything together. And we just sit around and worship God, and nobody goes back to work. That's not what happened in the first century church. It is true that when it started in Jerusalem at Pentecost, there were hundreds and thousands of people in Jerusalem who were from all over the world, many different locations, and no doubt many of them stayed, and some Bible scholars believe that's one of the reasons why the church in Jerusalem was under such duress, because so many believe people came at that first Pentecost, got saved and stayed, and weren't able to support themselves. But be that as it may, there was not a dissolving of the normal responsibilities to go to work, to pay your bills, take care of your children, particularly your grandparents or your loved ones and friends. That happened. But they did hold things together. They did care for each other. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things they were sold. Now again, they didn't sell everything, but they were God was moving. And now watch this, when God moves, people willingly give up their money. They willingly give. They give out of a heart of love. That's what was happening here. Okay? So you give to the church, you give through the church to help other people. But thirdly, you give honestly. There's no pretense here. Look down at chapter 5. The story of Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira and his wife, sold a possession. Now look at verse 2. They sold a piece of land. That's what happened. Let's say they sold land, and from it, let's say they got $10,000. They doesn't sell what they got, but let's just say they got $10,000. Look at verse 2. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy with it. So him and his wife got together. Let's say we sold it for $5,000, not $10,000. And brought a certain point and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now listen, what's he lying about? He's lying because he's acting like he's giving, but he's not giving as he should. He's doing it on the pretense. He's playing the part. Are you doing that in your life as a Christian? You're part of this church, you're part of some church. You come, but you never give. You act like you're giving a tithe, but you're not giving on a regular basis. You're not being faithful in your giving. Whether it's a tithe or whatever God leads you to give, it's not a faithful giving unto the Lord. Watch what happens. Look at verse. Here's a love offering here. Now watch verse 4. While it remained, was it not in thy own? And after you sold it, was it not in thy own power? In other words, you didn't have to give it all. The problem here is not that it did not give all their money from the land sale to church. The problem was they were lying about it. They were lying about their giving. Now, why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart that was not lied unto man, but unto God? You see, when you lie to God about your giving, but you go to church and act like it's okay, but it's not okay with you and God, you're not lying to us or to the church you're a part of. We have a number of visitors from other cities. Wherever you're from, you're lying to God. Here's the question. You see, it's not what I don't know what you give. I don't care what you give. And it's not my job, not my thing. God knows. Are you giving what God wants you to give? If you are, don't leave here this morning feeling guilty about it. If you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, rejoice. Thank God for it. But can't we just be honest with ourselves? If you're not doing what God wants you to do, then quit lying about it. Quit faking it. Give like you should, as God leads you through His Word. Give with confidence and conviction. Go back to verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Boy, aren't you glad that doesn't happen in church nowadays? I heard a pastor preaching this one time. Says, we'd have to have a morgue out back with refrigeration if that happened today. Now, let me ask you this. I didn't read that end on this note to scare you. I didn't, really. Okay. Between that and the knife, isn't that... Thank God we're not videotaping these messages right now. You know what I'm saying? All right. But listen to me. Can we just pause and look this way, okay? I want to ask you to take your songbook. I want to show you something. Take your songbook and turn to page 394, okay? Just listen to me, okay? Turn to 394. Now, this is the whole point of this. I want you to leave here this morning not feeling guilty because you're not doing what somebody else thinks you should do. No. I don't want you to leave here feeling guilty at all. You're leaving here right with God. And with confidence and conviction, know you're handling your money as He'd have you to handle it. Now, based upon all those principles we talked about, there were a lot of them, take your songbook, turn to 394, and ask yourself this question. Look what it says. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. Can I ask you a question? Can you sing that verse? Can you sing that verse with confidence? If my heart is free of any sense of guilt, when the forefront of your mind, you're remembering what you gave this morning during the offering. Or you've given since the last time you were paid, whatever it was. Can you say that that's true? Whether you're in this church, or again, some of you from out of the different cities, wherever you go to church at. If you can sing that, all to Jesus, I've surrendered this whole cake to God. It's all His. And I'm giving every time I'm able to. just with a confidence, I'm doing exactly what He wants me to do, then rejoice and sing it all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give and rejoice in it, regardless of how much it is. But if you're stealing from God, if you're robbing from God, you know you're trying to tip God occasionally in your heart between you and God, not you and me, not you, but between you and God, you're not at peace with your giving. When we sing this, why don't you consider praying? Maybe come to the altar and pray about it, or pray where you're at and say, Lord, forgive me for not doing what I should. May I leave here with the confidence and the conviction of what I should do, and I'll do it for you because I'm surrendered to you. Father, work in each heart and life. Accomplish your perfect will, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.